The apostles and the believers through Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Amber, very well read. And how encouraging was that interview, eh? Really encouraging. So thank you so much. Look, simple aim this morning as we dig into this part of Scripture. You might like to find time today to read from verse 1, chapter 10. It's sort of the whole story there. But it's really just to help us know more of the goodness of God's kindness to you and your family, but especially just to know more of the joy of Jesus, the joy of actually just being on mission with him and partnering with him to make him known. So let me just pray as we get into it. Loving Father, thanks so much for this part of Scripture. And we just pray that you'd lead us into some of the beautiful and deep truths of your word for us this morning. And please mercifully will you do that work of grace by your Spirit, that we actually will leave here suitably encouraged and changed to live those lives for the sake of others that you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you and start in Siberia. Of course, Siberia is a country that encompasses two-thirds of Russia, has 40 different language groups, and at certain times of the year, the temperatures get down to minus 68 degrees Celsius. That's a bit cold, isn't it? But why are Christians going to the distance to take God's word to Siberia in Russia, of all places? Well, Vladimir Leonov, this is what he had to say. "We believe that even here in Siberia, at the true end of the earth, nothing can stop the word of God. Only God and his living word are capable of transforming people's lives." What do you believe people need most? See, whether in Siberia or in regional, rural, remote Australian communities or the western suburbs around Trinity Church, Mile End, the book of Acts tells a wonderful story that nothing can stop God advancing his word in people's lives and in this world. And we're all a part of this. Of course, the book of Acts, it tells that great story. It's God's story of the early church after Jesus had died on his cross. He'd risen, ascended to heaven, and with the Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit on his chosen eyewitness apostles to be Jesus' mouthpiece, his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if Trinity Church Mile End, if there you want to think about your mission a bit like the Jerusalem mission, you know, to the suburbs and the streets around you, and then fantastic organisations like CMS, you know, they mainly focus on sending people overseas to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And can I just say, just go to the CMS Summer Conference, you won't regret it. Best way to start the year, okay? So just go, sign up and go. But then you can think of Bush Church Age's mission, if you like, as a Judea-Samaria equivalent to the communities outside our capital cities. You know, that big part of Australia you actually have to fly over if you want to go overseas? Did you notice that? Like, anyway, but that reading from Acts chapter 10 and 11, it's known as the Gentile Pentecost, a really significant hinge in history that has profoundly shaped our world today. But I guess this morning, the key question for us is, how should this act of the Holy Spirit be informing and shaping the mission of local churches like Trinity Church Mile End? Now, that reading I've chunked under three headings: deeply disturbing news, Peter's divine defence, a church convinced and converted. We begin with deeply disturbing news. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, they'd heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticised him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, surely their reaction would be to praise God. Like, wow, the Gentiles are becoming Christian, but it's not. It's actually to have a crack, a real crack, a very passionate crack at Peter, because he stayed and ate with Gentiles for many days. Chapter 10, verse 48. See, just like God's New Testament people, so God's purpose for his Old Testament people, Israel, was to be his holy people, his possession, to be to like him and to be set apart from the practices of the nations around them. Why is that? Well, so that people from other nations would see just how good God is and would want to get to know God and join and be part of his people. And so to help separate out and protect Israel from the pagan gods and their practices of the nations around them, God instituted food laws, declaring many foods, many animals, unclean or off-limits, if you like. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, this means that if a Jewish person ate the food or was in the house, the presence of a non-Jewish person, it would defile them. It would make them sort of spiritually grubby, if you like, socially unclean. They'd be like a leper and an outcast to their own people, unable to participate in normal life and family and religious activities. Now, so this sits behind their reaction of these early Jewish Christian believers as they hear that Peter stayed and ate with these Gentiles. And that brings us to Peter's divine defence, verses 4 to 17. It's really a summary of Acts chapter 10 and what went down. Now, it happened in a place called Caesarea, which was like the Canberra of its day. Caesarea was the centre of Roman administration in all Judea. The Italian centurion Cornelius, he's a captain of 100 soldiers in Caesarea. And we heard that Cornelius, he's a God-fearer. He prays to Yahweh and he's super generous to Yahweh's people. I mean, he's a good guy. But as an uncircumcised Roman Gentile, according to these Old Testament Jewish food laws and other laws, Cornelius was defiled. He was socially dirty. He was spiritually, you know, contagious. Like, do you remember the early days, you know, with COVID? And everyone's like, whoa, 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 you know, just sort of fear and, you know, in the sort of, you know, you're in the aisles and you're sort of walking around people and you hear someone cough and you run from the restaurant. I mean, it was, this is sort of like what it was like, spiritually and religiously speaking. Acts 10 and 11 is the risen and reigning Jesus teaching his church then and now. Not only how his death and resurrection has fulfilled all those Old Testament laws around food and purity and other things, like made them redundant, put them in the museum. But Jesus especially is teasing out the implications, the radical implications for how local churches and Christians like you and I, how we should think about people, how we should be relating to people around us. And so the risen Jesus, he interrupts with two visions. The first occurs at 3 o'clock in the afternoon with this spiritually unclean, contagious Gentile, Cornelius, where he's told by an angel from heaven, to send for the Apostle Peter at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. Now, Joppa is sort of 52 kilometres up the coast. It's a bit like, you know, travelling down to Aldinga or a bit further. And he does. Anyway, so next day, you've got the Apostle Peter. He's up on the roof of Simon's house in Joppa. He's praying and fasting. And then God gives him a vision. And it's of the whole Adelaide Zoo descending on a sheet. So, and it happens not once, but three times. Down and up, all these animals descending on a sheet. Down and up, three times. And it's full of clean and unclean animals. And three times this happens, and three times Peter's commanded by his Lord to rise and eat. Three times. Now, you think that Peter would get, this is happening three times, maybe, you know, him and three, sort of, you might have learnt by now anyway, but he says, no way, Lord, no way, no way, Lord. I'm not about to break Jewish laws and social and cultural traditions that I've grown up with. I'm not about to do something that I've never, ever done before and defile myself, like, no way. And this despite a voice from heaven commanding Peter to not call unclean what God has made clean. Now, Peter's sort of up there pondering what this vision means. And right at that very moment, I mean, how much is heaven trying to get the message across? Right at that very moment, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter again as the two Gentile servants and the Roman soldier who've been sent to Joppa for Peter, they arrive at his gate. Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. So next day, Peter and six other Jewish Christians walk through the door of Cornelius' house. Surprise! Don't know when you last were throwing a surprise party, or had one, were part of one. They're fun. But that's what it was like. He's expecting to go and meet this guy called Cornelius, but in the meantime, Cornelius has thought, now this Peter, he's bringing a really, really important message about how to get saved. I'm going to invite on my family. I'm going to invite on my neighbours, my friends as well. The place is packed full of these socially grubby Gentiles. And there's Peter and his six Jewish Christian mates walking in. And it's like it's the first Christian surprise party. There you go. But what does Peter say? And this is what you've got to notice in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. What is the very first thing out of Peter's mouth? You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. See, Peter just knows he shouldn't be here. It's how all Jewish kids were raised. I mean, I don't know when you last felt like really out of place. You were somewhere thinking, well, I don't belong here. You know, where every fibre is like, just get me out of here as quick as I can. You might have your own stories to tell over morning tea, but I think the point is that Peter and his six Christian Jewish mates here, they're feeling really weird, really uncomfortable. I still remember all those years ago, the first time getting to know Gita, and she invited me back, you know, calling into her place, and, you know, I walked in and I was like, whoa, you know, it was this Indian, Asian stuff everywhere, the smells, it was. Now, I'm a vanilla bean boy. I grew up on a dairy farm eating, you know, roast and three veg. And it's like, woo, I'm not sure if this is going to work, you know. And I still remember, like, we get these sort of feelings all the time, don't we? But, of course, here I am 30 years on. I mean, how blessed am I? Like, seriously. But what does Peter say? But God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And finally, here is the beautiful obedience of grace. Peter obeying God's word, despite him feeling profoundly uncomfortable. He's obeying God's word. And so we read from chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Peter's realized the penny's dropping. There's no partiality with who God wants to save. That with Jesus, there's no racism, no sexism, no ageism or classism. And so it is to be for Jesus' people. And we can only be trained to relate that way by the life-changing power of God's word and his spirit. Jesus is a favoritism-free zone. And so Acts chapter 10 records Peter going on to preach the gospel to Cornelius. We are witnesses of all that Jesus did, but they put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree. But God, two of the most beautiful words you find in Scripture, but God, raised him on the third day, made him to appear to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone, that anyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I don't know many of you this morning, but do you know this good news for your life? Do you believe it? How is these realities shaping your priorities each day? That there's no other appointed judge of the living and the dead before whom every man, woman, and child will appear when they die but Jesus. That there's no other religion or philosophy or God dishing out a full pardon, forgiveness, only Jesus. Well, that brings us to that third heading, a church convinced and converted. Acts 10 and 11 record three convincing conversions with a question mark over the fourth. The first we heard about, Peter's preaching, God pours out the Holy Spirit while he's preaching, and all the Gentiles, the men, women and children in his house become Christian and they're baptized. I mean, praise the Lord. But here's the thing. Did Cornelius become acceptable to God because of his prayers? Because of his unbelievable generosity in his giving? Well, no. Cornelius still needed to hear the gospel message, to personally turn and put his trust in Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. Because there is no CV or resume of good deeds that can cleanse a person of sin, that can make you or I or anyone acceptable to God. And of course, this is the beautiful good news of Jesus, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago when I was in Roxby, I met Bea. We were at the Roxby Downs pub. Bea was sitting across the table. There was a group of us there from the church. And she was a really young lass. She was pregnant, about to have her first child. Her mum had abandoned her when she was born. She'd been raised by a dad. Husband was, the father of the child, was long gone. She was walking past Roxby Downs Community Church about 6 months ago, and she heard things going on. She thought, I'm just going to go in. She went in. She was immediately welcomed and loved. You know, come and sit with me. Gemma, an older mum, befriended her. That week, took her to the new mum's group in town. That week, invited her over for dinner, invited her to come and be part of their Bible study group. Gemma herself had only become a Christian 18 months earlier. They're already running a Bible study group in the town. And here she is, learning about the unbelievable love and acceptance of God, not just for her, but for her soon-to-be-born baby. And she's well on the way to becoming a Christian. I mean, pray for Bea, pray for her dad, who's dead set against her being there. But look, the point is, whatever your rap sheet, whatever your resume, whoever hears this gospel, trusts in this Jesus. You are declared by heaven to be forever forgiven, blameless and acceptable by God. Now, if this is sort of newish news to you, or you know, you're curious to find out more, please speak to Des or Susie or Andrew or the person sitting near you or that you came with this morning. But don't leave this here. The second convincing and conversion is Peter and his six Christian Jewish mates, isn't it? I mean, just think with me. See, how had they heard Jesus' command way back in Acts chapter 1 to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth? Well, I think they'd heard it as a tribal gospel, a gospel message to people like them, of their kind and culture, to the scattered 12 nations of Israel. I think the conversion going on here for especially the Apostle Peter isn't to become a Christian. He's already a Christian. But it's to sort of take the blinkers off. It's who the gospel is for. He's been converted and convinced that he no longer can be biased and blinkered, you know, that he needs to put on heaven's all nations 2020 vision sort of gospel mindset. And can I say, like, standing here this morning, how beautiful it is to see the nations here. I mean, it's just beautiful. You know, that Des and Susie didn't, you know, look at these, you know, this beautiful vanilla bean boy down here, like me, country boy, dairy farmer, good stock. But what if Des had come down here and thought, oh, I'm just going to try and connect and reach people just like me, you know? And sadly, there's plenty of mission and ministry going on like that. But how beautiful is it, the Trinity Network and Paul and others? I mean, their heart, their vision is it's in all nations. Anyone and everyone welcome. How good that God is impartial, doesn't play favourites. I mean, if he did, you would not be here. I would not be here if God played favourites. The Apostle Paul sums this up beautifully in his letter to Galatians when he writes that in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. One family. The third conversion is the Jewish Christian church, of course, in Jerusalem, isn't it? That's what that reading from chapter 11 is all about. Remember their gripe at Peter? You went, Nate, and hung out with those grubby Gentiles, you know? And what's Peter say, verse 17? If then God gave the same gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as he gave to us Jews, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I mean, he's tried standing in God's way before. It has not gone so well for Peter. He's worked it out, finally. Who am I? And that's really the application. We've all got our blind spots. That's why we have mirrors on our cars. But Christianly speaking, I think this passage is to help us all gently see some of our blind spots in terms of who we're struggling to love around us with the gospel of Jesus and take the message of Jesus too. Because if this gospel is true, then surely everyone matters. Because otherwise no one matters. That everyone is either precious to God, whoever they are, wherever they live, here, country, overseas, or no one is precious to God. You see, either everyone needs to hear this gospel of Jesus, or no one does. Now, it seems that finally it's sinking in with Peter. Oh, God doesn't play favourites, neither should we. Or has it? You know, Galatians, that letter that Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, records that when Peter came to the church at Antioch, how he separated himself out from the Gentiles to eat with the Jews only. And how the Apostle Paul publicly rebukes Peter. What are you doing, Peter? Come on, man, this is not the gospel. There's no Jew or Gentile anymore. Humans are either Christian or non-Christian. They're either under the judgment of God and going to hell, or they're saved and going to heaven. That's it. That's how we actually are to see humanity. New creations in Christ, or yet to be created in Christ. But, you know, it's funny, in the chronology of Acts, this occurs after Acts chapter 11. Now, I don't know about you, but just speaking personally, I've got a few old ingrained attitudes, fears, habits, prejudices and behaviours that maybe Geet's been trying to knock out of me for about 30 years. He can talk to her over that morning tea. But you know, when you get tired as well, or just you're having just a tough time of it in life, and you regress. You sort of fall back to some of these old prejudices and habits. And do you have a favourite lounge chair? You ever heard of what I call lounge chair relationships? They're the sort of people in your life who, when you hang out with them, you just feel like you're sitting in this old favourite lounge chair. They sort of get you, you get them. You know, you don't need to explain yourself to them. You can sort of let it hang out a bit. And quite likely these people, you've known them for a while, they might look and sound like you, educated like you, on about the same things, you know, whatever it is. But it sort of goes like this, or at least it does for us sometimes. You know, it's Friday night, getting towards the end of the week, or Sunday Arvo after church, and you'd notice there's these new neighbours. They've moved in over the street, or actually we've just moved into a new area. We've got new neighbours around us. And you think, oh, we've really got to have these over for a drink, have them over for a meal. And then you get, and you think, oh, you know, you just think, feeling tired, had a big week, the kids are sick, the house is unclean, and you think, oh, look, be nice to hang out with some people. Well, let's get those sort of, let's get the Smiths over, the Severins maybe, and, you know, because they're just like, well, they're like us, really, you know. And I don't know about you, it happens to us, because, see, we know how relationships work. That if you, especially with new people or people who are different to you, they take more energy, more time, more patience, more love. There's more cost. Well, that brings us to that last convincing and conversion, which I don't know the answer to this one, but it's, are the people Christ's people? of Trinity Church Mile End convinced and converted when it comes to who needs the gospel? Is there any greater or louder way for heaven to announce to us here this morning? He doesn't play favourites and neither should his people. Just like Jesus in the gospel, so in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit does something, we tend to see this really quite subversive, countercultural, often quite uncomfortable hospitality to outsiders going on. The last Australian census revealed there's about 25.5 million people in Australia. There's about from 320 different cultures or countries. There's about 430 different languages being spoken in our streets and suburbs at the moment. About 815,000 First Nations peoples. But I just sort of picked four random suburbs around Mile End. Here are some of the people that God has brought or bringing to your street and suburb. Mile End, Lockleys, Kidman Park, Torrensville. You see, with all of them, there's something like 50 different languages being spoken in your street and your suburb. That there's people living in your street and your suburb from 100 different cultures or ancestries or countries. Like, wow. But let's break it down some more. Yep, there's a lot of English speakers, but you've got the Greek, you've got Italians, Mandarin, Vietnamese, Hindi, Arabic, Punjabi, some of the languages. There's a whole list of them. Did you know this? Are you aware of this? The last census data that's been done shows that on average, 40% of people in your street or suburb are probably going to move every 5 years. Here's some really interesting secular research that McCrindle did last year coming out of COVID. Do you know that 47% of people in Australia would like more meaning in their life? They're looking for meaning, searching for it. That means that these people would seem to be pretty open to having a spiritual conversation of some kind. Did you know this? So here we sit this morning, some of the best taught, knowledgeable Christians in the world. Here we sit, free to meet without fear of persecution. We're free to tell and to teach about Jesus as we are. Still okay to go and speak to people in the street about Jesus? So could it be that God knows most of us aren't about to go and live and work overseas and take the gospel with us to the nations? So he thinks, oh no, these guys, there's so many of them, they know heaps about Jesus, I'm going to bring the nations to them. Could it be that your Heavenly Father yearns most for these people in our streets and suburbs to come to know the Lord Jesus? Because how else can they be saved without someone going distance across the room at morning tea this morning, saying, hey, I've noticed you. I don't know you, but you've been coming a few weeks. How's it going? But not just to give them a welcome at church. Hey, you want to come back and have a feed at my place? Or we'll go out somewhere and grab a coffee and a feed. How else can they be saved if we are not willing to go the distance, just across our street or next door, across our suburb, to love and welcome and invite people into our lives the same way our Heavenly Father has loved and welcomed us? Daylight saving is here. Summer is meant to be here. Keeps teasing. Christmas is definitely coming. Some other research from the National Church Life Survey shows that the healthiest and growing churches in Australia are those who, and where most people are becoming Christian, is because these people are being invited along to church by someone they know. They come because they trust this person, they've gotten to know them. And they have the highest percentage of staying and sticking as well. But here's the thing. These people are coming is because Christians are investing in getting to know them between Sundays. Healthy biblical churches, if I understand this passage rightly, aren't just growing in number of people like us. But how beautiful the bigger this church gets, that you walk in and you think, man, there's just people looking different, more different to me. You know, different colour, different languages, cultures, backgrounds, different class, different age. It seems to me that healthy biblical churches not just grow in number, but in this beautiful all nations difference as well. And again, I've tried to sort of gently start a few conversations, which Des and the leadership team might want to continue on. What's all this got to do with us partnering with God's mission to country folk with BCA? Before I get to that question, I forgot to give you one more little tip. I presume lots of us are in some sort of a small group. Can I really urge you, if you don't already have a little segment in your small group each week, just to find a couple of minutes for just a couple of people to share about some of the people living in their street or their suburb. You might like to start to pray for them. And if you haven't worked it out, evangelism and making Jesus known, it's a team sport, and boy, is it fun when you do it together. Like, you just got to go up to Roxby to see how much fun these kids have. And so be creative, use your imagination, you know, once a month. What could a social thing could you do? This month we want to try Pakistani food. Let's find some Pakistanis to invite along. I don't know what it is. Make it about food if you want. I would. But there's so many ways just to have fun where you can invite people into our small groups, and the next thing you know, they're coming, they're learning the gospel, just like bees at Roxby. So sorry, what's this all got to do with people becoming Christian in the country? I'm meant to be the BCA guy after all. Anyway, I hit up some stats. This is the CBD, the five suburbs around Darwin City, Roxby Downs and Murray Bridge. What do you notice? Look at all the different languages people are speaking in country towns as well. We know that people get moved to the front of the queue with permanent residency if they're willing to go and live and do life in the country. Look at the number of countries and cultures and ancestries that people have, the number of First Nations people. Now, friends, how are they going to hear if we aren't sending people to tell them or aren't willing at least to go ourselves for a season? Do you know that in some towns like Roxby, the population turns over by 40% every year? And when people arrive, they're displaced, they're looking to belong, for community, for connect, they're looking for friendship. I mean, how good is it that you've got Glenn and Beth there and Roxby Downs Community Church and Christians there to welcome and love them and care for them and help them to learn about Jesus? Planting seeds, as Amber said, really, really beautifully put. Remember that little lad, Yumchi, I told you about in the grey hoodie? Well, I met him and his mum and dad last year when I was up there on the Roxby Mission. They'd only arrived from Hong Kong 3 weeks. Hong Kong, straight to Roxby Downs. What do they know about Australia? Roxby Downs. Okay. They could barely speak a skerrick of English when I met them last year. But Yumchi came and, you know, and he loved having the big kids around, learn a bit about Jesus and you know, just, he's back this year, learning more about Jesus, and his English is so much better. And you saw him there in the front row, singing about Jesus and died on the cross. And now, who was it that God is sending to teach Yumchi about Jesus? 14 and 15 and 16-year-old teenagers. Half of them never before stood up in front of kids to teach about Jesus before, but they're having a go. They're a team. Whether you're the puppet, part of a pantomime, doing the teaching. 2 uni students, never preached a sermon before in their life. But this is who God is sending and using to teach these kids about Jesus. You saw the video. Now, if God can use them, then surely God would love to use us to share the good news of Jesus. Friends, this is the why of BCA. It's why your prayer, your financial partnership, it's so precious to the people who live out in these places. Are the good people of Trinity West here, Trinity Mile End, convinced and converted? Do you believe? Do you really believe? Are you sold out for Jesus? And I want to invite you to finish where we started, saying some words, if you can say these words, but I thought we might say them all together as if we really believe these words for the people in the suburbs around Trinity Mile End. Let's say these words together. We believe, even here, Nothing can stop the word of God. Only God and his living word are capable of transforming people's lives. Amen. Finish by praying for you all. Merciful Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Such a privilege being here this morning to gather like this so freely without fear of persecution. Thank you for the call of grace on our lives so undeservedly, but only by your mercy. Please may the grace and the mercy of Jesus profoundly shape our convictions, our lives, our goals. And I really want to pray and give thanks for this church you're building here. And I pray that your people here would continue to know more and more of the joy of Jesus, and especially the joy of teaming up together to make him known. We pray this for the sake of the lost, for our good, and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.